Well, good morning. We are in the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning this morning in verse 13. Let's look at these Proverbs together, beginning in verse 13, chapter 12. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands reward him. The way of a fool seems right to him or in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool shows his annoyance at once. This is very interesting in the inspired language. He knows his annoyance the same day. It's the idea of immediately, but that's in the Semitic mind, that's the idea, the same day. But a prudent man overlooks an insult. And then a skillful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness lies. Here's the way I'm going to teach these Proverbs. This is what I think they are saying. It's the subject of wisdom that comes from the mouth and works out from the mouth to a life. Remember, as a man speaks, he speaks from his heart. The heart is the center of the person, of the personality. So to know a heart is to know a man. And what comes out of the man's mouth is what is in his heart. And here, these Proverbs take it a step further. What's in his mouth now works out into his life by his voice, by his communication, by his behavior, and so forth. So here we go. 13, it is the wicked mouth is a boomerang. It comes back upon the fool. 14, hands and mouth are one and the same for the wise. One and the same. 15, the skill for living is the Lord's power alone. 16, the hot tongue is a fried brain. And 17, truth is verified by the sovereignty of God. Okay, here we go. 13 and 14, immediately we see are tied together by those words talk, lips. The first line, the evil man, signifies both the character as well as his motive of communication. His transgression with his mouth, described here as a trap. It's a hunter's term. An animal is caught to his own harm. But look at the proverb. See, he sets the trap for the righteous, but suddenly the trap is sprung on him. Now, this is all through the Scriptures. Psalm 7, verse 15. He who digs a hole, scoops it out, falls into the pit he has made. Now, think of the methodical tempo of that verse. See, he doesn't just dig the pit, but now he gets down in it and he carefully scoops it out so that it's all trim and clean. And then he falls into it. We see this over and over in the Scriptures. Now, why is that the way things are? Well, it's the way things are because that's the way God created the universe, in wisdom. This is the machinations of wisdom. This is how he put it together. You see, we live in a fallen world, so wickedness prevails generation to generation. But the wicked man doesn't last. That's the point. He is a short timer. He's here and he's gone. The psalm declares that the righteous, in this seventh psalm, that God expresses His righteousness every single day. So in the seventh psalm. Now, think about that for a moment. Hitler dies, so that makes the front page of the paper. Hitler commits suicide, he dies. But we only know that because he's prominent in the world. But on the very day that Hitler dies, thousands and thousands and thousands of wicked people die every day all over the earth. Because why? God is expressing His wrath daily. He cuts short the days of the wicked. He cuts short their plans and their plots. So, like Haman and Esther, like the wicked Philistines who brought out blind Samson to mock him, make sport of him, to their own destruction. The one who schemes is caught in his own scheme. And we see this in the Bible over and over again because it is a creation of wisdom. It runs by wisdom, and wisdom empowers it. Look at the second line. The righteous escapes. New American Standard, future certainty, will escape, meaning coming forth, released away. What are those words saying? That the righteous will never play life by chance or by odds. Well, there's an 85% probability that the tumor is benign. We don't live that way. We live moment by moment in a sovereign God of providence. We take things and matters as they are at that moment, and we do the best we can do by prayer and by the knowledge that we have of the Word of God. Men live by chance. Men live by odds. Not us. That's not who we are. So it's His plan and it's His purpose that will always prevail. I've asked you to pray for my friend Alan Connor. Alan Connor, who was a vital part of the ministry here at Believer's Chapel 40 years ago. And we've been praying faithfully for him. And he went in to MD Anderson and they said, not only do we not need to operate, but that your radiation treatments have left you with no traces of cancer. We call that a miracle. Calvin says it is the providence of God. Now that's the way it is today. Could be different tomorrow, but that is the answer He has given us for today. And His life is by faith today, and it'll be by faith tomorrow. That's the idea. His plan, His purpose prevail in our lives. Paul, 2 Timothy 4:18, speaking of his defense all alone before the Roman tribunal, he said this, "The Lord will rescue me from every attack and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom." You know what that means for you and me? That our lives are the lives of overcomers. That's what we are. We overcome obstacles all the way through life. That's the spiritual pilgrimage that we're all on. We wait for Him in every moment of our lives. And that's why Jim Elliot said, "You live every day as if the only thing you've got to do is to die." Great word from a young man who was martyred in a river trying to reach the Alka Indians. Live every day so that the only thing that you've got to do is die. And from here is our final word. Trouble, the NIV, distress, translated that way. In chapter 1, verse 27, speaking of the calamity of the wicked when distress and trouble, there's our word, shall overwhelm them. See, it overwhelms the wicked, but it doesn't overwhelm the righteous. The righteous are overcomers. And that's the force of the proverb. Hudson Taylor said, all of God's giants have one simple template. They are all weak men and women, but they have reckoned on His power alone, and they have done magnificent and marvelous things. That is Hudson Taylor, and that's what the proverb is saying. Is it any wonder we see constant encouragement all the time from the Scriptures? Never be dismayed, never be discouraged, never pay attention to the surroundings of the world, only listen to God and His Word. Why? Because His plan for your life is your power daily. Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and courageous. That's all he needed. Fixing his eyes on the Lord. And away he goes. Here's 14. The fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things. As surely as the work of his hands, reward him. The key to the proverb is all about the righteous. See, good things. They present a holistic view, a summary of one's entire life here on the earth. In the relationship with the Lord, in His abundant grace, what happens? Blessings flow in and through the life of the righteous. Here's a reference to wisdom's speech. It's called fruit. See that? A figure that feeds, that brings joy and delight. A direct influence upon others is the righteous. Here is the righteous man's mouth. And we have already covered it in chapter 10 in verse 21. The lips of the righteous nourish many. That's the idea. Fruit that feeds. Instruction, peacemaking, guidance, exhortation, comfort, encouragement. When we hear the wise mouth, we're built up. It's Luke 24 all over again. It's the travelers on the Emmaus Road. Did not our hearts burn when He spoke these things to us? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that is a spring within you, and it springs to life. It refurbishes, it encourages, it builds up. That's the mouth of the righteous. But this skill life, is not just of the mouth only. Observe the proverb. The NIV, it's the work of His hands. New American Standard says deeds. The mouth of wisdom matches the life of wisdom. I had people on occasions in my life who have said, I'd like to sit down and talk to you about some problems that I'm having, whatever they might be. This has happened on many occasions to me. And people sit down across from me and they start going through their problem. And I say, and what does the Lord say about that? What does the Bible say? And they quote it. Well, they quote it better than I could quote it. They can articulate it better than I could articulate it. I get up from there, I go, what did they need me for? But then here's what I observed. Nothing changed. Their lives remained a mess. The problem stayed. You know people like that? They're all talk, no walk. That is foolishness before the Lord. Just the opposite of what our proverb shows here. The skill for living is consistency. The mouth and the life are inseparable. And that's the teaching of the proverb. Here's 15. Now, 15 and 16 are both tied together, and they literally read this way. And this is what's so frustrating to me about these translations. Because they all seem to be accommodating somebody, but what the text actually says. But here's 15 and 16, and here's the tie that ties their thoughts together. They both read the one who. Verse 15, the wise is the one who. And 16, the prudent man is the one who. It's called specific identity. There's no question about it. You want to see wisdom? You want to see foolishness? It's the one who. That's the idea. And so, verse 15, the wise and the fool are determined by their acceptance or rejection of authoritative counsel. Both individuals are determined by the way they view themselves. Now, what do I mean by that? The way they view themselves. Well, here's what I mean. The wise man has no self-sufficiency. You see, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, leans not unto his own understanding. He desires to hear the word of God. He wants to hear the teaching, the correction, the counseling. It is food for his mind. See, all of one's gifts and abilities can easily be stumbling blocks, leading upon your own self-sufficiency. I can still remember as a very young Christian, Don Strong, talking to me about the spiritual life. And here's the way he described himself. He said, "I am a simple man. I don't have a lot of great gifts. But that gives me an advantage," he said. "I am dependent upon the Lord." And that truth rumbled through me, a young believer who had always been told, "You must, you must, you must. It's all about competence." And he was telling me just the opposite. You see, the fool here, line one, on the other hand, sees himself as self-sufficient. He is, look, right. That's the word straight. Let me give you a picture of that word from the book of Proverbs, and you'll never forget it ever again. It's Proverbs 23:31. And here is that word, right. "Do not gaze at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down straight." That's your word. It's translated smoothly. It's straight. That's your word. Perfect symmetry. Straight line. That's the idea. See, look, in his own eyes. In other words, in his own opinion of himself, he goes on his way. Why? Because he needs nothing. Certainly no advice, no counsel. But what does the book of Proverbs teach us? Wisdom has to be taught. The skill for living is not innate. We don't grow up with it. We have to learn it. We have to listen to it. We have to study it in order for it to take over our minds. "As a man thinks," says the book of Proverbs, "so is he." You either listen to wisdom and follow it, or you destroy yourself. And that's the book of wisdom. So let's end the proverb this way. The one who. The one who fills his mind with the Word of God, who constantly thinks about the Scriptures through reading, studying, then God's power, God's thoughts begin to go through you and they reverberate all through your life. And they control your mouth and your mind, your hands and your feet. Because you see, you and I are the hands and the feet of Christ. He's not here. It's what you and I do. It's how you and I conduct ourselves that people see Christ. So who is the one who is wise? Well, he's the one who's sanctified in the truth. The Word is the truth, and that was our Lord's prayer in the upper room. Here is 16. The fool, his vexation is known on the same day, implying it's known immediately. But the prudent man is the one who overlooks or ignores an insult. The skill for living teaches a control of emotions over an impulsive display. The idea runs parallel to the value of silence over speech. You remember that commercial about 10, 12 years ago? Dan Reeves sitting up in that stadium. And he was advertising some deodorant. And he was talking to us in that North Carolina accent. But here was the key line to that wonderful commercial. Never let them see you sweat. That's what he said. Well, that's the idea. That's the idea of wisdom. Never let them see you sweat. See, the word vexation here means excited, upset. It's the inner mood of irritation. There's a warning from Job chapter 5 and verse 2. Vexation kills a fool. Let me tell you what else it does. If you are any form of connoisseur of baseball, vexation gets you back in the dugout if you're at the plate. You see, a good pitcher, he works a batter. He throws the ball in and it drops down and he swings and he misses. Won't do that again. And then he throws the ball at an angle across the plate and he misses again. And now he's got him set up. He could throw the ball slower than he has been throwing it. But here most often is the strikeout pitch. Now that he's got the batter vexated, he throws him high heat this way, and that ball rises. And we see it time and time again, swinging out of the zone because it looked like it was there. Frustrated the batter. Here, you want to hit the ball? I'm going to give you a big fat one right over the plate. And they go for it every time. Vexation. That's it. It's in the game of baseball. Impulsive people like myself, I have put this proverb to memory. I need this proverb in my life, bringing all my emotions under control. The fool is literally the one on the same day, implying the idea of showing instant emotion. By contrast, wisdom or prudence, you never know what they're thinking. And so they make decisive decisions to affect positive outcomes. Let me give you the perfect illustration of this proverb. It's 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, where Saul becomes angry because the women of Israel were singing in the streets that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And so here is the text. It's 1 Samuel 18:8. And listen to Saul. It's an insight. He says, what more can he get but the kingdom? Now, it's at that point that you want to grab Saul and you want to take him into one of those little rooms, you know, where they have the glass window and everybody can look in, but he can't see because it's a mirror. And you want to interrogate him. And you want to say something like this. Now, whose kingdom is this? What more can he want but the kingdom? Now, the kingdom, the direct object, whose kingdom is that? Well, I don't know that he would answer. I think he would be intimidated by the question. I think what he would say is, well, I'm the king. That's what he would say. Well, I am the king. What he means by that is I'm the king of my kingdom. My kingdom. You see, it's my career. You see, it's my family. You see, it's mine. And I live in a comfort zone in which everybody is wrapped around me. Don't you understand? That's the fool. And that's the way he lives. He never does anything wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. And that was Saul. Samuel got there late for the sacrifice. It was his fault. It's always somebody's fault. Never mind. That's a fool. Whose kingdom was it, Saul? What have you the kingship over? What is it? You're the king of a kingdom that's given to you. You were selected out. You're a mirror for the people. God says, you wanted him for a king? Look at him. He's taller than everybody, broad shoulder. He looks the part. He's a failure from the very beginning. Saul was like the Methodist Church in America. It never had a good theological day. Never have a will or a way. Never have a wish on the wrong side of God's plan or God's purpose. What Saul should have done is listen to John the Baptist. Too bad he couldn't hear his sermons. No man can do anything except it be given to him from above, said John. Why aren't you in your tent on your knees thanking God for a servant like David who could kill tens of thousands and make God's kingdom great? But see, you can't get over yourself. It's your kingdom. And so therefore you feel threatened. He should have listened to John the Baptist as he preached on the Jordan. He must increase and I must decrease. That word decrease was never in Saul's personality or vocabulary. Decrease. What does that mean? Now let's all examine ourselves today that we're all in one heart. One mind, it's the exaltation of Jesus Christ through whatever means he chooses. Think about the Apostle Paul wanting to be out there in those synagogues, wanting to be at Rome. That was his passion. That was his meat and his drink. Instead, he's chained in this crummy Roman prison. But what does he say to us? And what has he said to us over the generations? What does it matter, he says, Philippians 1:18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, all these other people are out there preaching Christ. He said, I'm thrilled, I rejoice, because Christ is being proclaimed. That's the character of the skillful man. Jim Boyce used to come to Oklahoma City. He came for 6 years in a row as a result of you having him here at Believer's Chapel. We had him for 6 years, and we grew very close to him. And on the third or fourth year, he wanted to talk to us about daily radio. I don't remember if I've told you this story or not, but it bears repeating because it's pertinent right here. He wanted to talk to us about daily radio. It had started in Philadelphia, the Bible Study Hour. It was now in New York, and he wanted to know if we might consider having daily radio, the Bible Study Hour, daily in Oklahoma City. Well, we agreed to do that, and we did. And we had this meeting after he preached that night, and we discussed daily radio, and then the men left, and I stayed just trying to soak up as much of Jim Boyce as I possibly could when I had him. He talked about the commentary he was going to write on the book of the Revelation and the spiritual life. I can remember this, that we got up out of the little meeting room chairs, and before he threw the light off, he looked at me and said, "One more thing. I just want you to know about Daily Radio. I'm not building my own kingdom." Well, that thought never crossed my mind. The great Jim Boyce, Jim Boyce who traveled all over the world preaching the gospel, that's written books, who's passionately served our Lord, that Jim Boyce would be building his own kingdom. I never thought of that. But I'm so glad he said it. And now he's with the Lord. But he left me with a plumb line for my life. I am building the Lord's kingdom. Never myself. Never a personality. Never to be anything but a person who gives himself away. How may I serve you? That's my plumb line. And I try, by the grace of God, never to deviate from it. B.B. Warfield, in his sermon, imitating the Incarnation, said, "Bind yourself to 1,000 men." That's a goal. Do that. Bind yourself to 1,000 people for their good, their benefit, and for the grace of God. You'll live well. Look at this, the end of our proverb. The wise ignores or overlooks an insult. The word really means to cover. Like you cover a table that has a scratch on it with something. Here's the word translated completely differently for us, Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up dissensions, but love, and here's your word, covers all wrongs. That's the idea. Do you do that? Do you hide wrongs done to you away? Cover them over? Or do you keep them close so that when you can sit down with somebody, you can bring them out and show them as you would show a fine piece of jewelry or an antique? Let me tell you what they did to me. Let me tell you how they treated me. Well, that's not wisdom. Wisdom here covers it up. Here's what I've tried to practice over the years. I just say to myself, you know what? I'm not that important. If I'm really a bondservant to Jesus Christ, then I'm just really not that important. I'm His servant. And that's all that matters. And that's all I'm good for. Okay, here's our final one, 17. He who speaks the truth tells us what is right, but a false witness deceit. The word right tells us everything about the he here. It is really the Old Testament word, righteous. We've highlighted it often, disadvantaging oneself to advantage others. The skill for living is a way to live. It is a life. It is what Job described in 29:14. I put on righteousness as my clothing. You don't think about it. You just do it. And that's the way righteousness acts. That's the way righteousness is. The Good Samaritan is the righteous. Luke 10:30. The key to the parable was the verb to see. The Levite saw, the priest saw, and the Samaritan saw. They all saw the same thing. It's the same verb. But what was different? The Samaritan. He didn't say, well, you know, me being a Samaritan and this man being a Jew. No, he didn't think like that at all. He saw a man in need and he served him. That's the point. And the point of the proverb is that's righteousness. The word truth, a truthful testimony, because the person is truthful. This is the way the person is. As opposed to the fool in Proverbs 6:17 that has a lying tongue, is a false witness that pours out lies. 6:19, a false witness is a bad character. This term deceit is used back in chapter 11 and verse 1 for dishonest scales, words that are purposely used to mislead and keep away justice. Here's the story. Here's your illustration of the proverb. It's 1 Kings 21:1. It's the story of Naboth's garden. Naboth had his inheritance, his land, next to King Ahab's palace in the northern kingdom. And Ahab wanted that piece of land, so he tried to buy it. But righteous Naboth said, no, this is my inheritance. This is what the Lord has given me. It was a great testimony of faith. Well, let me swap you for it. No, he wouldn't. So he's sullen and upset, but his wife Jezebel steps in, and she's a woman of action and antics. She'll take matters into her own hands. She writes letters. She says, call for a fast and put Naboth in a very prominent place in the fast. And then with these letters, she writes, and then with false witnesses that she pays off, they come to this fast and they say that Naboth cursed God and the king. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to stone him. That's what the law says, right? So they stone him. Righteous Naboth is dead. And there was a great sermon on this text, Payday Someday. And I can still remember listening to it many times. And the old Southern Baptist preacher said, where is God? Where is God? Is he blind that he can't see? Are his legs filled with steel and paralyzed he can't move? But God saw. And so here is wicked Ahab, and he goes into the new garden that he now owns. He's fulfilled the desires of his heart, but waiting for him is none other than Elijah, the prophet of fire and thunder from Tishbe. And he says to him, you know how Naboth's blood was all pooled up under that stack of rocks? So your blood will be all pooled up, thus saith the Lord, and the dogs are going to lick it up. Graphic, isn't it? That was Elijah. And it wasn't long before Ahab was in battle, but he wasn't in the thick of battle. I mean, after all, he had a prophetic word pronounced against him. So I would be holding my secret service very close to me. But he's in this back of a chariot. And here's what the scriptures say. They say a man launches an arrow into the air, just random, wasn't aiming at anything. But God took hold of that arrow and he guided it right into that man's chest. He slumps over and he bleeds all the way back to the palace. He's DOA. They go out to unhitch the horses from the chariot, and there are the mongrels, the wild curs of northern Israel, all in the back of that chariot, lapping up that blood. They didn't have any other choice. Those four-footed beasts were sent by a sovereign God who pronounces providence, moment by moment by moment by moment. That prophecy was made sure and certain because your life and my life is sure and certain because of wisdom. It's all built that way in sovereignty and providence, not in chance, not in luck, not in superstitions. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is a wisdom and there is a foolishness. Live your life in wisdom and you'll live a great life. You'll live a fantastic life. Live as a fool and you alone the Proverbs say, will suffer. You alone will suffer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study the Word this day. Bless Believer's Chapel. Bless the leadership here, the elders, the deacons. Thank you for all of the people that serve at this place. Give them guidance and grace and wisdom in abundance. Fortify them and encourage them, for their service will never be in vain, but it will bear a rich and powerful reward in the life to come. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this place that you have put your people and bless them mightily in it. Teach us to number our days, to apply the skill for living, wisdom, to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.